So if you haven't already, please go ahead and turn to
Isaiah 5.
Whoa, there we go. Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 1. Let me sing for my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Amen. Let me begin by telling you about a man I know who some years ago had trouble financially providing for his family. For the sake of this, I'll call him Mr. Brown. Now, he had a friend who I'll call Mr. White who decided that he was going to give him some sum of money. I don't know how much it was, maybe $1,000, $2,000, some substantial sum to help get him through this next month. And so Mr. White was happy for this opportunity to help his friend, Mr. Brown. And so in a month's time, he came around to see how Mr. Brown was doing and if the money had helped him. Well, when that month came around and he came and met Mr. Brown, not a whole lot had changed. And then on top of that, Mr. Brown's children came by riding on bicycles and said, "Mr. White, look at these brand new bicycles our dad bought us." Now, you can imagine that Mr. White was not happy about this situation. And instead of continuing to help Mr. Brown each month, he decided to withdraw his support. The moral of that story is that blessings bring obligations. Now, you think, well, between friends, a gift is just a gift. There aren't strings attached. Sure. Mr. White didn't expect anything in return, in a sense. Yet at the same time, definitionally, a friendship is contingent upon the friendship itself being appreciated. And if part of that friendship was this man's willingness to help his friend, then that friendship is at stake if the man does not appreciate this gift and instead wastes it. This passage in Isaiah is about something very similar. Isaiah shows us here in this love song about a vineyard that blessings bring obligations. And I want us to see in this passage that we also have blessings that God has given us, and does bring with them obligations. We do not want to be like Mr. Brown, who did not consider what obligations he had in light of his blessings. We want to instead acknowledge them and do as we ought. So let's begin here with verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Now let me go ahead and explain this metaphor for you. The vineyard refers to Israel. He says in verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasing plant. So the vineyard refers to Israel. And the beloved that Isaiah sings of is the Lord. Now this is a love song, but it's a little different than a lot of love songs, because instead of being about the lover and his beloved, it's about the love between the beloved and his vineyard. Now another thing that's different about this love song is that instead of it setting us up for something, sorry, am I making a lot of noise here? Instead of it setting us up for something good, something great, like a marriage, it instead turns around and ends up being a tragedy. Consider this first line. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Now, if I had read that to you without telling you what book it came from, You might have guessed it was from the Song of Solomon, right? It sounds like it's going to be this great love song about a marriage, and then it ends up being about something entirely different, a divorce, something close to that, about the destruction of this vineyard. So he speaks to us about this, he sings this love song about this vineyard, and each week, not each week, but each time I've preached, I've explained how these different things that Isaiah is talking about relate to us as a church. So let me go ahead and bring something from the New Testament to tell you how I think this ought to relate to us as a church. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, speaking of Israel and its failures in the wilderness, it says, these things took place as examples to you that you might not desire evil as they did. Now these things took place as examples to you that you might not desire evil as they did. So when we read about Israel's failure, one of the takeaways for us as a church is to not make the same mistakes. We ought to read this and not do as they did. You've heard it said that those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. Well, if I could change that around and biblicize it a little for you, those who forget Israel's past are doomed to commit Israel's sins and lie in Israel's failure. Just like Mr. Brown didn't consider his obligations, we do not want to forget the past and fall into the same pit. He continues. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. Here you have a statement of all the blessings that Israel has received. Speaking in this metaphor, God describes clearing it out with stones, planting it with a choice vine, building a watchtower so that it's protected from enemies, making this wine vat. He has done all these things, and in return, he anticipates good to come from that blessing. He looked for it to yield grapes. He looked for fruit from Israel. What kind of fruit? Righteousness. Holiness. Now, consider for yourself, what blessings have you received? You might look at Israel and say, well, God did a lot of miraculous things to protect Israel, and he was speaking directly to them. They had greater blessings than I have. Well, I would disagree with that. If the primary blessing that they received was God's word, think about how much more blessing you have in comparison. At this time, you know, they didn't even have, I don't know, maybe half the Old Testament at most. They only had that much. But you not only have the whole Old Testament, you have the New Testament, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is made so clear and plain. They looked forward to it with anticipation, but we look back on it knowing the gospel in its fullness, knowing God's word in its fullness. That is a far greater blessing than they received. Now, on top of that, consider that James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So in other words, if you have any good thing, it comes from God. Every single good thing that you have comes from God. So you shouldn't look to your life and say, well, you know, I have this one blessing over here that I think came from God, and I have this other blessing over here. Every single thing that you have comes from God. And if everything you have comes from God, then what do you owe him? You owe him everything. What kind of fruit? What kind of fruit do you owe him? Galatians 5, 22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I'll read those again and let you think about them and think about what that fruit looks like in your own life. Ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, if you imagine yourself in this metaphor being a vine, having grapes, what do those grapes look like? Are they grapefruit-sized grapes? Or maybe they look like they went through the Sun-Made factory. I imagine that's where they make raisins. Now, if you also think about yourself in this metaphor, and you think, what is it that God requires of you? How much wine does he anticipate squeezing out of you? Or do you imagine a vat like this size? Do you imagine maybe a grain silo? Whatever you're imagining, it is probably too small. Any limit you put on it is essentially a limit that you are putting on the blessings that God has given you. If his blessings imply obligation, if his blessings imply that you should be making good fruit, then to say, well, I should be making this much good fruit, is to say that he has only blessed me this much. Once again, every good thing that he has given you, if every good thing that you have he has given you, you owe him everything. You owe him all of you. And his gifts are perfect. We, in turn, must give him perfect righteousness. The end of verse 2 here says, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? The standards were set high. He expected much. Luke 12:48 says, to whomever much is given, much will be required. Much was required of Israel. At this point in verse 3, Isaiah switches from him being the speaker to the Lord directly speaking in first person. And something very strange happens here that doesn't usually happen in Scripture. Usually when we have a courtroom scene, who is the judge? Right? God is the judge. And who is being judged? It's the criminal. Now here, God switches it up and he says, judge between me and my vineyard. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Israel, so he's speaking to the vineyard itself. He is saying that this situation is so obvious when the evidence is laid out that I could come down from the bench and the defendant could come up to the bench and judge the situation rightly. That is how obvious this situation is. There is an exceptional amount of guilt here. And so if you think about us and the greater blessings that we have been given, how much more heinous are our crimes, our sins against the Lord? Every time we sin, we are betraying God. Every time we sin, we are biting the very hand that feeds us. Verse 5 says, now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. So here we have, after him describing the blessings, the obligations, the failure, now we have the punishment. God punishes the vineyard. And this punishment is interesting. He removes the hedge, he breaks down the wall, he removes all the protection, and then he stops caring for it. He stops pruning it, hoeing it, and he commands the clouds that no rain come upon it. He essentially removes the blessings. This is poetic justice. You'll notice what he doesn't do is it doesn't describe him destroying the plant directly. It's very poetic here. They were given blessings. They did not appreciate them. They did not appreciate them. He simply takes them away. He expected them to be good grapes. I don't know what you would call those, domestic grapes, but they became wild grapes. And what does he say? He says, essentially, you want to be wild? Then go ahead, live like you're in the wild. I will take these blessings away. Now, once again, looking at ourselves, how high is it that God has taken you with his blessings? How far is it that you have to fall? What blessings could he take away from you? I'll give you one that maybe you hadn't considered. If you are here right now entertaining the things that I have to say, then it is the case that God has worked in your heart to be willing to listen to his word. Now, a sinful man does not naturally desire to know anything about God, but if you are here, then he has done some measure of work in you so that you are entertaining these things. He could take that away. I've seen it happen. People who are open to the word of God, but they decide to delay in dealing with the matter of their sin, and God takes that blessing away so that they're no longer interested. Their heart becomes hard, and they no longer care about God's word, and they become removed from any opportunity they have to continue receiving his blessings, because he has taken away that most important blessing, a willingness to turn to him. That is not something you want taken away. And then, of course, beyond that, the furthest removal from his presence, we call hell. That is ultimately the punishment that comes on someone who spurns God. His blessings are like ropes that he has handed you, and he has hoisted you up to high heights. And for you to spurn his blessings by sinning, by not bearing good fruit as he has commanded, is to despise those blessings, to cut yourself loose from those ropes, and plummet to a miserable death. Verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Okay, I already gave you the spoiler at the beginning, so you already know that the vineyard is Israel and that God is the beloved. However, once again looking at ourselves, if Israel's sins were great, if he calls them guilty of bloodshed, of not pursuing justice, how much more guilty are we? How much more bloodshed do we have on our hands? And he's not just talking about literal bloodshed. He's talking about every time that these people have sinned, they've turned against God and betrayed him. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother is will be liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." Not only have we been angry with our brothers, but we have done so having far greater blessings than Israel has ever had. Our guilt is even far greater than Israel's. Given that, what hope? What hope is there? Well, if you remember the last passage we had in Isaiah, that was where the hope was. This passage, there's no statement of hope, but it comes in context of the previous chapter. Isaiah speaks of a better vine, and the better vine is not us, right? The better vine is not in itself the church. This was the better vine in the previous one, in the previous chapter. "And that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious." Do you remember who we said that was? That was Jesus. Isaiah 53:2 says, "For he grew up before him," speaking of Jesus, "for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground." Several times throughout Scripture, the Bible refers to Jesus as the better vine, as the true vine. In fact, you probably know that phrase, the true vine, from Matthew 15, or from John 15. So let's go ahead and turn there. These things are not connected. Jesus and John pick this metaphor because of its significance in the Old Testament, because Israel was supposed to be this good vine. It's not just the case that it happens that they both pick the same metaphor, Isaiah and Jesus. He does this intentionally. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, this is the hope. The hope is not us bearing fruit of our own accord. The hope is Jesus Christ dwelling in us, us being in him, in this metaphor of the vine bearing fruit. Jesus, when he died, when he rose again, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to bear good fruit. Remember, I quoted Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Not the fruit of Conley. It is the Spirit that bears fruit. Now think of this also, is that our fruit is accepted not because it is good in and of itself, because it is offered by the Son. Think about why is it that the Son intercedes for us, right? We pray, and then our prayers are mediated through him. That's why we say, in Jesus' name, amen. He is praying on our behalf to the Father. Why is it that he does that? Why don't we just pray directly to the Father? The answer is our prayers aren't that good. Our works aren't that good. They're not good enough. Instead, Jesus makes them good. We do our works in him, and that's why they become acceptable to the Father. We pray our prayers in him, and that's why they become acceptable to the Father. I would like you to consider also why this metaphor of the vine is apt. A lot of people are very quick to just say, well, you know, these were agrarian times. People liked making agrarian metaphors, and just leave it at that. There's something a little more to it. Vineyards produce vines. They produce grapes, which makes wine, right? Judges 9:13, a vine speaks and says, my wine cheers God and man. The idea is that even though God is invisible, he does not actually eat or drink anything, that wine, in these metaphors in Scripture, represents the joy that God is to have, some source of joy for him. Israel was supposed to be something that brought God joy. We are supposed to be something that brings God joy. And if we are in Christ, we can actually bring him joy. Now, isn't that kind of wild? Like, what do we have to offer God? We don't have anything. He created us. We have nothing new to give him. He is the one who gave it to us. We only give him joy because he has joy in his Son. He loves his Son. And so he loves the things his Son offers him. And the Son offers our things and us to the Father. And so through the Son, we can be a joy to God because he finds joy in his Son. Through the Son, God loves us because he loves his Son. This is our only hope. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Because we of our own are just not acceptable. Our prayers, our fruit, it's not acceptable. Have you ever seen those collector bottles of wine that, you know, cost $10,000 or something? Ridiculous. I don't know why anyone would spend that much. But us being mediated to the Father in the Son, we make that look like $2 chuck. We make that look valueless. That is how much joy we can bring God. One other thing I considered as I went through this passage is, you know, this is a love song. And whenever I hear a love song on the radio, I think, wouldn't that be neat to be the subject of this love song? For a love song to be written about Conley and, you know, lover extraordinaire. this is not the last love song to be, will be written about God in his vineyard. One day, there will be another song written about God in his vineyard, except for this time, the vineyard will not be Israel. It will be you. What will that song say? What will be written in it? The point of all this is that blessings bring obligation. God has blessed you richly. You are greatly obligated, even more than these people in this passage that we've read. Now, if you are ignorant of those obligations, you will not fulfill them, and you will be cut off from blessings and destroyed. If you spurn God and do not attempt to produce any fruit, you'll be cut off from blessings, you'll be destroyed. If you try to produce fruit on your own merit, you'll be cut off from God's blessing and you will be destroyed. However, if you are found in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting him and his death on the cross to give you forgiveness, if you are trusting in him to mediate your works to God, if you are trusting in him, then you can fulfill those obligations. You can bear good fruit. And you can be a joy to God. And not only that, but God can begin to be more and more a joy to you, because rather than cutting you off from blessings, he will give you more and more spiritual blessings until one day when we are with him, we'll experience more blessing than anyone on this earth has ever known. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would do as Paul said, consider the examples of the Old Testament, consider how they apply to us, that we would not desire evil as they did. We thank you for your Son and for the hope that he gives us, for his righteousness and holiness that is our only hope of salvation. I ask that through the Holy Spirit whom he has sent, you would bear much fruit in us, much fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I pray that you would produce all these things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.